king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and that persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 436. It is April the 3rd, 2016. Well, the verse I have quoted from Jeremiah talks about a time when Jesus shall rule the earth, and there won't be Kim Jong-uns and others like him ruling here and there on the planet. But meanwhile, we live in this world, and this is our hope that Jesus will come, but he hasn't come back yet. I'm reading you the story written by Pastor Foley, Eric Foley. It's available at Amazon.com. It's called These Are the Generations. I do hope that you will get a copy of it. We're on page 75, if you're following along in your own copy. We're talking about the words of Mrs. Bae. Now, it was the Bae family that has narrated all of these words of these last few Sundays that we've been together, all of them, to Pastor Foley, and he's taking it and getting it translated and put into a readable form so that we could see the story of several generations of one family that was loyal to the Word of God through the worst of times. This is the mom now telling her story. In fact, most of the rest of the book will be from Mrs. Bae. And if you remember, we talked about last week this paragraph. So far, she said, I've shared with you all the things I was good at, but there's one thing I was definitely not good at, and that was shooting a gun. When I was in fourth grade in secondary school, I joined a young adult military club. I was very timid. And there were a couple of male students who shot bullseyes every time they pulled the trigger. Well, I never even hit the target. Every bullet I shot flew off into the mountains. But the thing I hated most was what we called the Battle of Village Farm Support. From secondary first grade to third grade, we had to go to the village farm after school to work. Once we reached fourth grade, we received a sort of food stamp as part of the food rationing system. Children would go to the workplaces of their parents to get a food stamp, good for 15 days or a month. Then we would take it to wherever we had to in order to get the food ration, usually the village farm. People usually went out to the farm at 5 a.m. and before their main job in order to work the field for their rations, but kids couldn't go that early because it's too cold outside. Even May is very cold in North Korea. If it rains or is even cloudy, it's usually too cold for kids to work on the farmland. At the village farm, each household was responsible for their own area, which was about 350 square feet. You scoop out rice seedlings all day long by yourself, and for that day's labor you receive 0.5 points. But to receive food, you have to make 1 point. So imagine scooping out all the rice seedlings in a 700 square foot area in order to receive your food ration. It was exhausting. It was hard to study and support the village farm and serve in the youth organizations. Fortunately, I didn't have to work as much as others did because I was the youngest one in the family. In the spring, we'd have to spend 30 to 45 days weeding our part of the field in the village farm. In the fall, we had 15 days to harvest rice and corn. After the rice seedlings matured, we would have to scoop them out and transfer them to the rice paddies by hand. I really hated it. In secondary school, loyalty to the state was absolutely fundamental. On top of everything else, each student had to plant beans and hand in at least a couple of pounds every year. We also had to collect scrap iron, glass, and bottles and hand those in too. One of the most difficult assignments for students was to hand in rabbit skins. Now, we each had to raise a rabbit at home, eat it, and hand in the skin. Trouble was, no family members would help me take care of the rabbit. I complained to my parents about it, but my brother and sister had to have skins too, and the school didn't take small skins. I really didn't like to do those tasks. The school would send all the supplies that we collected to the military or to construction sites. The importance of studying is stressed to all North Korean students, but so is the importance of supporting the village farm, and the importance of planting beans, the importance of collecting scrap, and the importance of skinning rabbits. And so the life of a North Korean student is constant labor, both mental and physical. Unlike the rabbit, I survived, and I even received a recommendation enabling me to go to university, one of only four students in my school to be selected. After the universities select their students, the military then recruits whoever they want from the remaining students. Those who aren't chosen end up at the mine or the village farm. In my time, that meant students followed in the footsteps of their parents. If parents went to a village farm, their kids went with them. If parents went to a mine, their kids followed them to the mine. I was recommended for the university, but teachers also recommended me to join the military. So I took a physical exam for the military and an entrance examination for the university simultaneously. I received a letter of acceptance from both. When I saw some of my friends entering the military, I wanted to join the military too. But my parents said, "Your brother and sister joined the military. How can you join the military too?" My parents wanted me to be a teacher because they thought teachers never got rained or snowed on, and that the heel of the teacher's shoe would not get dirty. But I refused to give up so easily. Prior to my father's business trips, my parents would have a meal together. So on one such occasion, I opened the door, strode into the room where they were eating, and announced, "Only reactionaries are living here. I will join the military and become a paratrooper." I had huge ambition. "I'll get on a plane and become a paratrooper. Later I'll be honorably discharged from the military as a battalion commander. I will show you. I want to join the military as soon as possible." But they looked up at me, nonplussed. "You cannot," my father intoned. My parents insisted that a career as a teacher was most suitable for me. And so, because of their opposition to me joining the military, I had no choice but to enter the university. Many professors wanted to have me as their student. They said, "You must come to us." They wanted me to be an elementary school teacher, a middle high school teacher, even a youth party league teacher. The youth party league teacher contacted my parents and asked them, "What do you want your daughter to be?" My parents told him that I had to be a teacher. I really didn't want to be a teacher. I protested to my parents, "How do I take care of little kids?" But my parents said that being a teacher was a clean job. So that's where I started my career. One reason I didn't want to be a teacher was that in North Korea, teaching always involves daily pledges of loyalty to the state. And it all gets a bit tiresome, especially for the leader. From secondary school, first grade on, students had to recite a written oath toward our respectable father, Kim Il-sung, and then classes began. As top class president of the students in my school growing up, I had to carry the oath around, always at the very front of my backpack. It was sealed with a red cover. The first page was the written oath to Kim Il-sung. The next page was another written oath that said something like, "I will study hard and do well as a youth party league." I had to lead them every day. So I was eager to not have to be the one to do this at the university. Then there was group life, all-day meetings designed to make sure that in every area of our lives we were living as revolutionary soldiers. Groups of 45 students would sit together during group life. The head of the college association and a teacher led each group. Originally, group life would last for 2 days. Later, it was changed to a week. In addition, there was monthly group life, quarterly group life, and yearly group life. As a student, I had to write a daily report, a planning report, and create the meeting agendas. I really hated to do those, and I vowed to myself that I would never become a leader of a college association once I got to university. But wouldn't you know it, I became the head of the college association at our university. I really did not like it. Every day I had to attend to the tasks of the group life program at dawn. I had to inspect group life journals of students daily. As the head of the college association, I had no time for study. When others were studying, I had to write group life reports, assign group life grades, and develop group life plans. I had to present my record of group life to the committee of college associations for inspection. While others were returning home at 6 p.m., I wasn't getting home until 11 p.m. As a result, I started to specialize in college association work rather than majoring in education. No one thought this was the least bit odd. Even at the university, being a revolutionary soldier was fundamental. We were developing the history of the revolution, after all. We spent most of our time learning that the great policy of communism and socialism, well, we had little time for studying much else. We all wanted to be teachers and Communist Party members at the same time. And being admitted to the Communist Party took a lot more than skinning a few rabbits. I graduated from the university with the ambition of party membership. I also graduated from the university with honors. And that meant that I should have been in line for a prestigious position at a top school. But in North Korea, everything always comes back to the needs of the party and the state and the revolution. Since I was originally from a village very close to the North-South Korean border, that meant that I and everyone in my village had special responsibilities for civilian military service. So I was sent to pull guard duty protecting a mountain that was considered particularly vulnerable to attack from the south. Fortunately, my record distinguished me, and I was called back to the university and given the opportunity to complete my studies. But after graduation, I was assigned to a school right back near the border again. From the schoolyard, I could see the barbed wire of the DMZ, the Demilitarized Zone, a strip of land that serves as a buffer between North and South Korea. So much for prominence and prosperity. Life for North Korean teachers, especially single, young, talented ones, doesn't involve a lot of consistency and stability, however. Soon I was assigned to a school for 8 months. Later I was summoned to another city to serve at a school there, but it wasn't all bad. In fact, most people seem to recall their college years as the fondest memories of their lives, but most people didn't have to present their records of group life meetings to the Committee of College Associations for inspection until 11 at night. And so, some of the happiest memories of my young life happened in those early years of teaching. I had a lot of energy and many good ideas. I was getting better at my job, and my performance was good, even though I had to walk 22 miles to get to the school from downtown because I had no car. But at least there were no rabbits to skin. When my school on the border participated in sports, we were never able to win championship games due to our small number of students. But I yelled until I was hoarse, watching volleyball, basketball, handball. There were also many solo contests, such as playing instruments or singing. I trained students in singing and in harmonica and the accordion. I trained them to win. I didn't want others to look down on our school because of its size. I told our students, if you don't win the contest, you should die there. I don't want you to win second place. Win first, now. Yeah, it was memorable. Okay. We're going to let her go right there. We're out of time today. We'll pick it up right there next time, talking about the rest of her experiences in as growing up and becoming somebody in North Korea. Let's see how that worked for her. I would like it if you will subscribe to my podcast while you're here. Just click up the top there on that orange button, then click on iTunes, and this podcast will come to you on a regular basis. Tomorrow we get back to Pilgrim's Progress and some wise words from a man that Bunyan calls Evangelist. I hope you'll be with me at that time. Remember today's scripture for those of you who are needing hope as you look at the political campaign of our day, or just look at people like Kim Jong-un and the Kim Jong-uns all over the world. Remember Jeremiah 23, verse 5. A king shall reign, his name will be Jesus, and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Amen.